this week? Fear not. You know, if you didn't understand that after last night's message, there's something wrong with you. The whole emphasis of this camp is on fear not. And you're going to hear it over and over and over again throughout the rest of this camp from speaker after speaker that's going to tell you, fear not! Is that wrong? We're not ready. And I was starting so good. I don't have much patience. If you didn't know, as I already mentioned, since I didn't get it on tape, if you didn't know that after last night's message, there is definitely something wrong with you. It was a powerful message on driving home the thought that we're to fear not. And again, you're going to have speaker after speaker come before you in this camp from here on out that's going to tell you that very same thing, that we are not to fear. They're going to drive it home. They're going to tell you. They're going to tell you all the reasons you shouldn't fear. They're going to tell you who you shouldn't fear. Now, you might have looked at the schedule this morning in light of all of that, and you might have thought there was probably a misprint. That probably this message wasn't supposed to be titled Fear's Deliverance, but instead Deliverance from Fear. Because, of course, fear is normally looked upon as being something very negative. As a matter of fact, we find, or at least I was told this by a preacher. I didn't check it out. Of course, preachers never lead us astray, so I didn't bother to check it out. Maybe you should check it out. But I was told that there's 365 fear nots in the Bible. Almost as if God knew that we needed one fear not for every day of the year. You know, fear is so contagious that God commanded both Moses and Gideon to send home those who were faint-hearted, knowing that fear was so contagious that it might infect the rest of the camp, the rest of the warriors, if the fearful and the faint-hearted weren't sent home. H.A. Overstreet said these words once. He said, "To hate and to fear is to be psychologically ill. It is, in fact, the consuming illness of our times." Henry David Thoreau in 1851 said, "Nothing is so much to be feared as fear itself." So, you know, let us not forget. And in light of all of that, and in light of all that you're going to hear this week, that sometimes fear can be healthy. You know, it's a healthy kind of fear that causes the field mouse to dart down his hole at the swoop of the red-tailed hawk. It's a healthy type of fear that causes the mule deer fawn to bolt at the first scent on the breeze of the crouching mountain lion. And it's a healthy type of fear that causes a grown man to step out of the way of a thundering locomotive. But I'm here to tell you this morning that we're not here this morning to talk about a kind of fear that causes you to run or causes you to flee. We're here to talk about a kind of fear that causes you to stand. The fear of Yahweh. You know, there are a multitude of different responses that we know that our God wants and demands from us. Let me go through some of them. We know that our God wants us to love Him, to honor Him, to obey Him, to revere and worship Him, to praise and to pray to Him, to believe in and to follow and to confess to Him, to petition and to be thankful to repent toward, to trust and profess, to know and to acknowledge, to imitate and to respect, to elevate and to exalt and glorify and magnify, to extol and to reflect, to emulate and to submit to depend upon, to hope in, to serve, to bless, to rely on, to rejoice in, to rest upon, to delight in, to confide in, to yield unto. And you could probably come up with some more. There are all kinds of responses that our God wants from us. You know, I've done this in different places, and I wish I'd have thought about doing it here. I probably wouldn't have had enough 3x5 cards with me. But I've gone in different places, and I've handed out 3x5 cards with this statement on it. We are to blank God. And I've had the audience fill in the blank. We are to blank God. You might think in your mind right now, what would be your first response to that statement or to filling in that blank? What would it be? What do you think? No, it wouldn't. What do you think is the number one response that comes back? You guys are typical Israelites. It's love. Let me just tell you. And I'm sure if I'd have done it in this audience, it would have been the same thing. It wouldn't have just been love. There would have been some others that would have said some other things. But primarily, it would have been love. And I want you to know, I'm not saying that's wrong. You know, most of us could quote Deuteronomy 6:5, where it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your might." Most of you could quote that verse. And why shouldn't you? It's the first and foremost commandment to love the Lord our God. It is the first. We could quote Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Most of you could quote that. But let me ask you, how many of you could quote what comes 8 verses later? Any show of hands? When it says, "You shall fear Yahweh your God." You know what I find most interesting about Deuteronomy 6? In light of the fact that most of you, I believe, could probably quote Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, is that there's a 3-to-1 ratio in that chapter. We're commanded in that chapter 3 times to fear our God, and only once to love Him. You know, I have to believe that sometimes, especially in Judeo-Christianity, as we have so prominent in our land today, that love has been emphasized to the exclusion of fearing our God. Let me share with you some of the emphasis from the Scriptures on fearing God. You won't have to turn to these, but let me just share some Scriptures with you so that you can see that there is definitely an emphasis in the Bible on fearing our God. Deuteronomy 10:12, for example, says, "And now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God require from you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all His ways, and love Him and serve Him and serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and mind and soul." Did you notice what came first? To fear Yahweh our God. Psalms 2 and verse 11 says, "Worship Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling." Psalms 33 and verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear Yahweh." And of course, in our minds we think, yeah, all those people out there need to fear Yahweh. But verse 9 says, the very next verse says, "Oh, fear Yahweh, you His saints." And if you'll do a study on the word saints, you'll find that it's speaking specifically about Israel. Israel is to fear Yahweh. Isaiah 8 and verse 13 says, "It is Yahweh of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and He shall be your fear, and He shall be your dread." And then Jeremiah 32, verses 38 through 40, where it says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me." Let me ask you a question. I don't think you'll have a problem answering correctly. Has Israel turned away from her God? Well, we know that she has. And this generation isn't any different than most of the ones who have come before. But we can look at our generation, and I think without a doubt we can say that Israel has turned away from her God. Could what Jeremiah said be the reason why? Well, I'll guarantee you it's the reason why. You know, somebody might come along and say, well, it's because she's so immoral, or because she's so idolatrous, or because she's always off a whoring after her other gods, or whatever it may be. She's so unfaithful. You know, somebody's bound to say that. But I will guarantee you she is all of those things because she doesn't fear her God. Because she wouldn't be those things if she did. Somebody else is going to come along and say, but Ted, don't you understand that all the verses you quoted on fearing God come from the Old Covenant? That's the Old Covenant relationship with God. Oh, is that so? Haven't you been reading your New Testament? Well, let me share with you some of the New Testament emphasis in this area. Luke 12 and verse 5, it says, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast you into Gehenna. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Or how about 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 where it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How many times have you heard that from your pulpits? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. No, we're supposed to perfect holiness in the love of God. At least that's what they'd want to tell you, or that's what they are telling you, but that's not what Paul wrote. Paul wrote that we're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 21, it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of the Messiah. Yes, we're even to fear the Christ. In Philippians 2:12, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews 12 and verses 28 through 29 says, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Did you hear what that verse said? It said that acceptable service unto God, part of it is fearing Him. Revelations 14, 6 and 7 says, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. I'll bet he said it louder than I did.
Amen.
You know, there's no question that we are commanded to fear our God. Matter of fact, if you'll check your scriptures, and remember, preachers never lead you astray, you ought to check it. But I'll guarantee if you do check it, you'll find that we're commanded to fear our God many more times than we're commanded to love Him. And I'm convinced that we can never come to love our God if we haven't learned to fear Him first. You know, I know I wouldn't be a Christian today if it wasn't for back in 1974, when I was first introduced to the gospel, when I was first introduced to the idea that I needed my Savior, that I needed the fact that He died on the cross and that He resurrected from the grave, and that I was in desperate trouble without Him. And I'm here to tell you I love my God more than anything on this earth, more than my wife, more than my children, more than my sisters and the rest of my family. I love Him more. But I want you to know, I wouldn't love Him today if it wasn't for the fact that back in 1974, I feared Him first. I wouldn't be here without that fear. We haven't understood it correctly. You know, I didn't check this out, but I'm convinced by what little study I did do on this and what I could see in Strong's Concordance that we're commanded to fear God more than any of the other responses in the Scriptures. And yet how many times do you hear a message on fearing Him? 70 times in all, as a matter of fact. 55 times in the Old Testament and 15 in the New Testament. There's that many times that we're commanded to fear our God. You know, if there's that much emphasis in the Scriptures on fearing our God, what's happened to the fear of God in Israel today? Well, I'm convinced that the fear of Yahweh has been destroyed, it's been downplayed, and it's been diluted by the clergy in America. And I believe it's been destroyed in at least five different ways that I'd like to at least touch upon in the remainder of this message. I believe, first of all, it's been destroyed by the clergy today by what I would call definition dilution. You know, what does it mean? Think about this. What does it mean to you to fear Yahweh? What does it mean to you? And I would just about bet that most of you would probably say, or at least your first response would be, that it's reverential trust. Because that is what is predominantly being taught from most of the pulpits today when it comes to the fear of Yahweh. For example, in Barnes' notes on 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, which says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. Here's what he has to say. Quote, the word fear, when used to express our duty to God, means that we are to reverence and honor Him. End quote. Period. And I'll guarantee you that if you look at nearly all of the modern day commentaries, you'll find nearly the same thing. That fearing Yahweh just simply means that we're to have reverential trust for Him. Of course we're not to fear Him. We're not to fear or have dread of Him or tremble in His presence. Never. He's not that kind of God. We're not to have that kind of relationship with Him. No, it's just to be reverential trust. Well, let me give you some of the definitions of the words, the original words in the original language, where these our word fear is translated from. How about in the Hebrew? There's three different words in the Hebrew that fear is translated from. Yare, pachad, and mora. Let me give you a couple of them at least, their definitions. It's found in Strong's Concordance. Number 3372, which is yare, a primitive root. It's to fear, morally to revere, cause to frighten, affright, be make afraid, dreadful, put in fear. Pachad, number 6343. A sudden alarm, properly the object feared, by implications feeling dreadful, fear, terror. And we find the third word is about the same way. And then let's go to the Greek. Let's go to the New Testament. Is it any different in the New Testament? There's only one word in the New Testament that fear is translated from. It's number 5399 in Strong's Concordance. And it's the Greek word phobio. It's a word that comes from number 5401. It means to frighten. That is, passively to be alarmed, by analogy to be in awe of, that is revere, be sore, afraid, fear exceedingly, and he ends by saying reverence. But did you notice that I said that that word comes from number 5401, which is the Greek word phobos. That's where phobios comes from, the Greek word, its base is phobos. You know what English word comes from that Greek word phobos? Phobia. How many of you think of phobia as being reverential trust? Now I know, because I've preached this message in other places. I preached it in Eastern Camp a couple of years ago, and people didn't like the message. There were people who didn't like the message. I didn't like the delivery. There were people who didn't like the message either. Because we don't like to hear that. We don't want to think of having a relationship with our God and God in that sense. Let's always understand there's also a balance which we'll deal with. Let me give you now a scriptural definition for fear in the Scriptures. Listen to what it says. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 30. It says, tremble before him all the earth. Again, I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound just as being reverential trust. You know, the fear of Yahweh goes far beyond the idea of reverential trust. It includes a controlling awe of his power and righteous retribution and a wholesome dread of displeasing him. The fear of Yahweh entails acknowledging him as supreme ruler, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It involves unquestionable, and I emphasize that word, unquestionable obedience. People, we find very little of that in America today. Matter of fact, we find very little of that in, I'm going to put quotes around it, quote unquote, Christendom today. But you know, it hasn't always been that way in America. Let me share with you a quote from Samuel Adams, written on October 4th, 1790. And he said, let divines and philosophers, statesmen and patriots, unite their endeavors to renovate the age. How was he planning for them to renovate the age? By impressing the minds of men with the importance of educating their little boys and girls, of inculcating in the minds of youth the fear and the love of the deity. Now, I think our forefathers understood something that we've lost in this generation. It's been destroyed by definitional dilution. I believe it's also been destroyed by a distortion of two passages, Romans 8 and verse 15 and 1 John and verse 4 and 8, chapter 4 and verse 18. We won't turn to those for the sake of time. I don't have time to go in great detail. But basically, if you read Romans 8 and verse 15 and 1 John 4 and verse 18, you basically find in and by themselves that they're saying we are no longer to fear Yahweh. Now, I don't know about you. If that is what those scriptures are meant to be taken, if that's how those scriptures are meant to be taken, it somehow seems awfully dichotomous to all the other scriptures that tell us that we are to fear Him. And I don't know about you, but I do not believe that the Scriptures contradict themselves. I believe, and we don't have time to do this, but I believe that if you'll do this, Romans 8, you'll find that Romans 8, 15 is answered by Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 through 15, where it explains that Romans 8 and verse 15 is dealing with a fear of death. And 1 John 4, 18, I believe you'll find, is answered by Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 31, talking about a fear of punishment. Let me explain it this way, using myself as an example. My fear of Yahweh, which produces loving obedience unto Him, delivers me
from the fear of punishment. I believe that's the explanation for those two verses. You know, let me demonstrate it this way. As I look at myself, I see myself under an umbrella, if you allow me to describe it that way. An umbrella of protection, and that umbrella of protection around me is what I'm going to call my love for my God. And that love for my God, for the most part, keeps me from disobeying His commandments, His statutes, and His precepts. But I'm here to tell you that sometimes that love for my God is not as strong as it needs to be. And if you're honest with yourselves or with me, you'll say the same thing. Amen. And sometimes, when my love isn't, when that umbrella of love isn't strong enough to bounce me back, I need another umbrella that covers that one. And it's the umbrella of the fear of Yahweh. Because when my love isn't strong enough, the fear of my God is. And it'll bounce me back into the love of my Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh has been destroyed by the clergy today, also by the putting away, and I think this is one of the biggest areas, by the putting away of the divine law, and most specifically, by the judgments of God. And I know that you know this, but the Ten Commandments are absolutely worthless without the statutes and the judgments that go along with them. And most specifically, the judgments. You know, you and I hope I can speak for the rest of you as well, but our love for God prompts us to freely keep the commandments and the statutes and the precepts of God, for the most part. But the rest of the world isn't under that love. And if the world, if Israel, even most specifically, is ever going to obey her God the way that she is supposed to, there has to be the enactment of the judgments of God. And people, we're falling short in that area. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to keep in mind that Deuteronomy 5 is where the Ten Commandments are laid out. And I want you to keep in mind that in the original manuscripts there was no chapter subdivision. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 33, it wasn't 5 verse 33, but what we have is 5:33, just led right into the next verse, chapter 6 and verse 1. First two verses, it says, "Now this is the commandment." He just got done talking about the Ten Commandments. And then he says, referring back to what was just written, he says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments." Somehow, as Moses wrote this, he knew, whether the clergy knows today, that when you talk about the Ten Commandments, they include the statutes and the judgments. He says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments, which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear Yahweh your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." You know, I only know one part of that three-part law, commandments, statutes, and judgments, that can cause what he's talking about. It's the judgments. It's the judgments that will cause our sons and our grandsons to keep the commandments. Psalms 119 and verse 120 says, "My flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments." I don't know about you, I don't have any problem saying that. I am afraid of God's judgment. You know, I'm a Christian in this era of time, in this time of history, and I'm fearful of God's judgments. And if you're not, there's something wrong with you. Isaiah 26 and verse 9 says, "For when the earth experienced thy judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." You know, when we do away with the judgments of God, we make God nothing more than a babbling old grandfather whom his grandson knows won't discipline him when he disobeys his commands. You know, I just assume the Judeo-Christian churches be a little bit more consistent, like the preacher that I used to, one of the preachers I used to work with, that said the only place that the Ten Commandments belong is on the walls of a museum. At least he was consistent. Because you can't have the Ten Commandments without the judgments anyway. Fourthly, the clergy are destroying the fear of Yahweh in this land today by the dilution of the way, true worship, with the Judeo-Christian ethic. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Turn with me to 2 Kings in chapter 17. Second Kings chapter 17, and I want to begin by reading verse 27. It says, "Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile, and let him go and live there, and let him teach them the custom of the God of the land." Now the situation is that the Assyrian kings have already come in, and they've captured the house of Israel and already taken them into captivity and started the dispersion. And now they've sent other peoples into this land. But these peoples are now being destroyed by the wild beasts of the earth. And so he says, go and take a priest and teach them the fear of Yahweh. And it says, so one of the priests whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived at Bethel and taught them how they should fear Yahweh. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria had made. Every nation in their cities in which they lived. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. And the men of Cuth made Nergal. And the men of Hamath made Ashma. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anemelech, the gods of the Sepharvaim. And then verse 32, pay attention to what it says. It just said all of that, that they were still doing all of that in the land. And then it says, it has the gall of saying, and they also feared Yahweh. And appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. In other words, Yahweh was just another God whom they quote-unquote feared. But now listen to verse 34. Yeah, they said they feared Yahweh. Yeah, there's a lot of people today who say they love our God. There's a lot of people today who may even say that they fear our God. But is it any different than what we just read? Verse 34. To this day they do according to their earlier customs. They do not fear Yahweh, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandments which Yahweh commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel. No, he says, yeah, they said they feared Yahweh. They may say they love God, but he makes it very clear. They didn't fear Yahweh. Going on. It says, with whom Yahweh made a covenant and commanded them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve, nor sacrifice to them. But Yahweh, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, and to him you shall bow yourselves down, and to him you shall sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote to you, you shall observe to do forever, and you shall not fear other gods. And the covenant which I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But Yahweh your God shall be your fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, they did not listen, but they did according to their earlier custom. Verse 41, so while these nations feared Yahweh, they also served their idols. Their children likewise, and their grandchildren, and their fathers did, so they do to this day. Oh, they claim to fear their God, but they no more fear than the rat under the counter. And it's no different today. With the dilution of the way, the true worship, with what's called Judeo-Christianity, with their proclaiming that the Antichrist Jew is God's chosen people, or with their proclaiming that the divine law has been done away. It's been destroyed by the dilution of the way. And then lastly, and one I probably want to center in a little bit more with a little bit more detail, and that is that the clergy today have destroyed the fear of Yahweh by commanding the people to obey Caesar rather than God. You know, there's been a transfer of fear in at least this generation in America today. There's been a transfer of fear. You know, when churches are registered with the state and their preachers refrain from preaching certain doctors for fear that they might lose their tax-exempt status, let me ask you, whom do they fear? Is it because they fear Yahweh? Or is it because they fear their government? This is one that may touch a little bit more at home. And I know there are certain situations that may have a bearing on where you stand on this. But overall, let me ask you this question. When Christians
pay taxes that pay for the murder of babies, for the finance, for financing homosexuality and pornography, is it because they fear their God or because they fear their government?
Amen.
When Christians start turning their weapons in, is it because they fear their God or because they fear their government? Oh, they do fear their God. Because, see, whom you fear becomes your God. Joshua said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, he said, if I'm your God, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, the commandments we keep, Yahweh's or government's, determines who or what is our God.
Amen.
You know, Christians today say, we're reigning and ruling with Christ. And then what do they go do? They go out and they obey all the mandates of Caesar, whether they are in contradiction with God's laws or not. You know, our obedience proves whom we fear, whether it be government or whether it be God. Abraham, for example, Genesis 22 and verse 12, as he stood there with a knife over his son, it says, but the angel of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God. His obedience proved whom he feared, whether it be God or whether it be government. You know, thank God that Abraham feared his God, or God might have chosen another man and another race. Another example is Shiphrah and Puah. You're probably sitting out there right now thinking, who in the world is Shiphrah and Puah? Well, Shiphrah and Puah were the midwives who saved our race at the time of Pharaoh of Egypt. Exodus 1 and verse 17, it says, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. You know, thank God that we had a couple young ladies who feared their God, who feared their God, rather than having this just a pious, reverential trust in him. Because I guarantee you, if that's all it was, they'd have put those little boys to death. And you and I would maybe not be here. Thank God. You know, all of us have, at least us men probably, more so than probably the women, but many of us men, probably most of us, have had our run-ins with the bully on the block when we were littler. I had mine. For some reason, old Denny Uni on our block had this overwhelming desire to beat me up every time he saw me. He liked me, too. I mean, I never could figure it out. He actually liked me. At least I couldn't figure it out now. Now I know his family situation and what he grew up under. But we've all had that. You know, David had his run-in with the bully on the block, too, didn't he? Goliath was the bully on the block for David. You know, David understood a principle that's been stated well by our forefathers, and that is that rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. You know, who's the bully on the block now? You know, government is no longer just Big Brother. Government has become the bully on the block. And there are more Americans today who fear the bully on the block than they do our God. You know, we need people who will heed what we find in Isaiah chapter 8 and verses 12 and 13. We desperately need people who will heed what's found here in Isaiah 8 verses 12 and 13, where it says, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regards to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is Yahweh of hosts whom you shall regard as holy, and he shall be your fear and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. You know, God demands our fear. There's no other way to put it. He demands our fear. And again, I don't want to imbalance that. Because I want you to know that right now I love more my God. I love Him. I can actually say that fear is not the most prominent thing on my heart and on my mind at this time. I love my God, and I'll match my love to Him with any one of you. But at the same time, I understand that God demands my fear as well. And as I already stated, I wouldn't love Him today if I didn't already fear Him. He demands our fear, and I mean, the question is always going to be asked, well, why? Why would God want us to fear Him? Well, I maintain that it's because whom we fear is whom we serve, and whom we serve is whom we worship. Because worship, Judeo-Christianity has their own definition for worship today. It's going to church and raising your hands, and I'm not against any of those things. I'm for them. Matter of fact, I believe we could do them a little bit more around here. But that's worship to them. You know, I can hardly call that worship. I can call that a means of my expressing my love to my God, doing some of those things that they call worship. Worship is serving God, keeping His laws, keeping His statutes, and performing His judgments. Whom we serve is whom we worship, and whom we fear is whom we serve. You know, our country has gone to the dogs. And that's more than just saying, isn't it? That's pretty literal. Because I'm not talking about four-legged type dogs. You know, our country has gone to the dogs. Why? Is it because our people don't believe in God? Well, Gallup polls have shown over and over again in recent times that there are more people today in America who believe in their God than probably any other time in American history. Why then? It's because they don't fear their God. No, I'm wrong. It's because Israel doesn't fear their God. Listen to 2 Timothy 3 and verses 1 through 5, where it says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." They no longer fear their God. In the same light, Romans 3 and verses 10 through 18, it says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, and there is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Oh, they believe, but they don't fear. And America has gone to the dogs as a result. This country has gone to the dogs because His sheep no longer fear Him. Well, where will our deliverance come from? However, it's the easy answer. Everybody say, well, our deliverance is going to come from Yahweh. And He's certainly going to use us. I'm planning on being used. I'm glad that there are the scriptures that point that out, that Israel is going to be used. But our deliverance, let us never forget that our deliverance comes from Israel. But more specifically, where does our deliverance come from? Turn with me to Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33, and specifically verses 13 through 20. It says, "Yahweh looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, He who understands all of their works. The king," and then He says, "the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope of victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength." Verse 18, "Behold, the eye of Yahweh is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for Yahweh. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Thy loving kindnesses, O Yahweh, be upon us according as we have hoped in Thee." Do you notice? Of course it's from Yahweh that our deliverance comes. But it comes only to those who fear Him. Picking up with almost nearly the same thought in chapter 34, verses 4 through 9. Listen carefully. "I sought Yahweh and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. O fear Yahweh, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, there is no want. By fearing Him, we're delivered from all fears. Have you ever really thought about, really thought about why we fear? Why we fear? Could it be that we fear because we don't fear? We fear men because we don't fear Yahweh. You know, our text for the theme of this camp comes from the account in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. When Caleb and Joshua came back with a good report and the other 10 spies came back with a bad report. And the people there, as they heard as they accepted the bad report of the 10 spies, they accepted the fact that they were nothing but grasshoppers in the sight of the giants. Why were they feeling like grasshoppers in the sight of the in their own sight, it says, as well as in the sight of the giants? Well, it's because they feared the giants. You know, if they'd only had feared Yahweh, they would have realized that in God's sight, the giants were even grasshoppers. Saw Isaiah 40 and verse 22. It is He who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. You know, they had the wrong perspective. They were looking this way instead of this way. If they'd have only looked that way, if they'd only feared in their God, the giants were nothing. You know, the question before us this week, the question before us this week and for the rest of our lives is not to fear or not to fear. The question before us is, whom shall we fear? Thank God that Shifra and Pua feared the giver of life rather than the taker of life. Thank God that David feared the creator of the universe rather than the bully on the block. Thank God that Gideon feared the power of the Most High rather than the strength of the Midianites. Thank God that Elijah feared the King of Kings rather than Ahab, the King of Israel. Thank God that Daniel feared the truth of Almighty God rather than the lies of the false prophets. And thank God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego feared the wrath of Yahweh rather than the fears of Nebuchadnezzar, or the fires of Nebuchadnezzar. And time would fail me if I was to tell of Barak and Samson and Jephthah and Samuel and the prophets, of whom this world is not worthy. Bertrand Russell said in 1950, "To conquer fear is the beginning of wisdom." Solomon, in 250 BC, said, "The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God." And I know who I believe. I know who's right. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, "The conclusion when all has been heard and seen is to fear God and keep His commandments." If you don't have enough love for your God to do it, then fear Him and do it. As for you and your house, I can't speak. But as for me and my house, we will fear Yahweh as we love Him. Thank you.